In chapter 10, we read at verse 5. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. In natural things, our text hardly needs any explanation. Its meaning lies so clearly on the surface, and what a wise proverb it is in that case. Here you have two sons. One is wise, and the way he shows this wisdom, that in the summertime, when there is a harvest to gather, he is busy gathering in the harvest. He is cutting the hay, he is gathering in the summer fruits. He's redeeming the time of that favourable season when the crops are ready, when the hay is ready, to cut it against the winter time. The wise son, he that gathereth in summer, is a wise son. He shows his wisdom by his diligence, but also he's seizing the opportunity in time, that what he does seasonably. He seizes on his opportunities in the summer season. On the other hand, we have here a son that causeth shame, who is not a wise one, but a foolish one. And one who, rather than demonstrating wisdom, demonstrates foolishness, with the result that shame follows. It follows, of course, to himself, and as we know, the book of Proverbs often addresses the son, and how important it is to listen to father and to be faithful to the mother, but it brings shame also upon the parents and upon the family. And what this unwise son does, the way that he causes shame, is he sleeps in harvest. Rather than diligence in gathering whilst there is a summer season, he allows the harvest to go by in idleness and sloth. He is the sluggard, and you cannot get him into the field, even his own field, for his own good, to lay up for the winter and for all that he needs. He is a lazy one, or he is one who is always putting off to another time what could be done now, and is ever in danger of putting off things to a future time that have to be done now, otherwise they will never, ever get done. The harvest season will not last forever. The crops will die upon the plants and upon the trees. The opportunities will pass over. The grass that could have been turned into good hay, if it's not reaped and taken in when it can be, then it will be spoiled. And such a one, his cattle, his flocks during the winter season will have nothing. He sleeps in harvest. Such a one who sleeps in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Well, we can see then in the natural things, the meaning, as we said, is so obvious, it's so clear. And yet we see this being played out. We see people that are like the wise son, who take the opportunities that in providence God gives them in outward things, so that with all due diligence, when they have the opportunity, they, as it were, strike while the iron's hot. They find out their duty, they get on with it, and the natural way in which God has arranged providence is that usually benefits follow to them and to their family, and they show their wisdom, at least their wisdom with regard to the things of the world in that. And we also see people who just never get round to doing what's given them to do. They prevaricate, they do not get on with the business of the day, and before they know it, the days are gone by, opportunities are gone, and instead of doing, they've been sleeping. Instead of taking hold and grasping the opportunity when it was there for them, instead of engaging in their present duty, they dream away their time in one way or another, and instead of diligence and labour and work and getting down to present duty, opportunity after opportunity slips through their fingers, and in the ordinary course of providence, the declarations of the God of heaven are made very clear such a person and to those around him. This causes shame. This brings shame upon himself, upon his parents, upon others that are connected with him. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. But truly, we're not here tonight to comment on those ordinary rules and consequences of people's actions in general providence, though the Bible has much to say about that, and any that would live godly before the Lord must give attention to how they spend their days in natural things and in the things of this life, and be diligent in business and not be prevaricating and not be sleeping when they should be up and doing, and not be lazy when they should be much engaged and diligent in productive labour as the Lord gives it to them and as they have a strength for it. But it's the spiritual meaning, it's the gospel application of this proverb that we're looking at this evening. When we think of it from a gospel point of view, how even more true it is that he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. There's such a thing as a gospel summer. There is such a thing as a gospel harvest. And there is such a thing as a hearer of the gospel who gathers whilst it is summer and makes the most of the gospel harvest. And he is a wise sinner who does that. But there is also that sinner who passes through exactly the same summer season, who in providence, in the appointments of God, is hearing the same gospel, and the gospel harvest is conducted, but he, being unwise, sleeps rather than gathers. And all the while, he's storing up shame, shame for himself, shame for others, shame for his parents, if the parents were bringing up that sinner in godliness and pointing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they fail to make use of it, when they sleep instead of seek, when they let opportunities slip through their fingers, they are so unwise. And they bring shame and everlasting contempt upon themselves. And they bring shame and grief to those that sought to point them in the right way. Whether it's their parents, whether it's their friends, whether it's their brothers and sisters, whether it's the people of the church or the office bearers of the church or the ministers of the gospel. It causeth shame when we have people sleeping in the harvest time of the gospel. nothing but shame for themselves, and it's a shameful thing in the house of God. So let us then, with the Lord's help, look at our text this evening in that way. And first of all, we'll take a number of matters in turn. And the first matter is this. Let's think of the gospel preaching as being a summer season. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. In summer. How is the gospel like the summer? How is the enjoyment of the preaching of the gospel like the summer? How is it when the gospel doctrine is made known to us? When gospel invitations are issued to us? When gospel offers are proffered to us? When Christ is pressed in upon us for receiving? When he's held out to us in the everlasting gospel? How is that like the summer? Well, you know what you can say about the natural summer. And we should say that about the gospel as well. The natural summer is when we have more light. It's when we have more light. The natural summer, you get longer days and brighter days. The sun rises higher in the sky and it sheds forth more light. There are more hours in the day, more hours of light. In which to work and in which to labour, in which to go and do one's duty. And the wise son, you see, makes good use of that. The long days of summer, he makes use of the light, the extra light. And in days before, electricity and so on, how much even more important it was to make the most of the daylight hours. Well, in the summer, you have more daylight, you have more light, you have brighter light, you have longer light. And so it is when the gospel is being preached, when we have gospel seasons, they are summer seasons indeed, when light is being shed forth, when the light that ought to illuminate our understandings is shed forth. And anyone that's wise would say, the more of that I can have, the better. The more I can have of sermons, the more I can have of books that open up the gospel, the more that I can have of the gospel people that ought to be like a rays of sunlight to help me to understand the truth that I need to understand it. The gospel season is a season, a summer season, because it's a time of light. It's a time when knowledge, that spiritual light, when knowledge is shed forth, when in the opening up of the Word of God, the knowledge of a Saviour is set forth before sinners, when light should be flooding in. And they are wise who make use of that, and they are foolish who do not. A time of light. Oh, for light. Do you come up to the house of God asking for light? Do you pray for the minister or whoever else is taking the service that he would get light and be able to shed light upon the truth? Do you desire light? Is that what you're doing when you're listening to the preaching? Are you praying as well as listening? And are you asking for the Lord to give light, to shed forth the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? He, of course, is that light. I am the light of the world, he said. He is the Son of righteousness, and he arises with healing in his wings when he arises. And this by giving knowledge of the way in which sin is forgiven, knowledge of the way in which souls who are altogether in themselves unacceptable might be accepted with God. Souls who are utterly unrighteous can yet be counted as righteous in the sight of God. Souls that are naked as to any good work can yet be clothed with a robe of righteousness that is full and perfect, even Christ's righteousness. The gospel is like the summer, because it's a time of light. It's a time when there's the opportunity to see things more clearly, to see things with a brighter hue upon them. Maybe we know as we look out on the hills around us here that on a dim, cloudy, overcast day, we don't make things out so clearly. But then on a bright day, especially earlier in the morning or later in the evening, as the sun shines upon those hillsides that may be many miles away, we start seeing things there which we never saw before. They were always there. But it's the light of the summer sun that shows them to us. Now, the light of the gospel sun is that which shows us things that we never saw before. Shows us things more clearly that we may have had a dim view of in the past. But then in the summer, when the gospel is brought to us, it's to show these things more clearly. To shine, dear friends, into our hearts that the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness at the beginning, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So in the gospel summer, that's when he says, "Let there be light," and there is light in those who are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. The gospel then is a summer season, but it's a summer season, not only because of the light of it, but also because of the warmth of it. If we don't yet know the gospel as a warming thing, then we don't really yet know the gospel. It's not only something that gives us light so that we start to understand about ourselves as sinners, understand the guilt that we lie under, understand the punishment that sin deserves, even the curse of God to all eternity in the torments of hell, body and soul, not only to give us light upon the path of salvation, the way of faith alone, in Christ alone, but also the gospel is that which brings warmth, that which sheds not just rays of light into the soul, but which conveys something that is heartwarming. And as one said under the gospel, how his heart felt strangely warmed. And as we have with those on the Emmaus road, when the Saviour himself drew near and went with them, though their eyes were holden, so that they did not know that this was the risen Jesus, but as he opened up to them the things that were in the Word, in the Law and the Prophets, the things that we heard of today, represented by Moses and Elias, who met with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as the Saviour opened up about the decease, not which he would accomplish at Jerusalem, but which in just 3 days before he had accomplished at Jerusalem, then they say afterward, "Did not our hearts burn within us whilst he spake with us by the way?" When he opened up the scriptures and he alleged the truths in the scripture concerning himself, and when they got a view of Christ and him crucified, and when salvation through the death of the Redeemer, when life for the sinner because of the death of the Saviour, when that broke in upon their souls with light and with understanding, and they saw these things in the prophecies of the Old Testament and in the types and ceremonies of the Old Testament, as was set forth before us this morning in the sermon, then their hearts began to burn. Their souls were warmed. Their affections were moved. The mind, the understanding, where the light needs to come in, is what we call the leading faculty of the soul, but it's not the only faculty of the soul. And a gospel season affects the whole soul, and it reaches the heart. It touches the very inmost affections. It moves the emotions, and it moves the affections as well as enlightens the thoughts. And the gospel is a summer season. It's not only a time of light, if we would make use of it, it's a time of warmth as well, when if these gospel doctrines are blessed to us and received by us in faith, then they will sink down into our souls and make a fire to burn within, to excite us, to move us, to affect us. And if there are no affections, the old word for emotions, if we're not moved by the gospel, if we're just like cold statues observing the gospel as if it was just another cold statue itself, unable very exactly to define and to describe what that gospel is, then that's not the summer, is it? Because in the summer, the sun not only shines longer and more brightly to shed light, but also it shines bright, it shines warmly. It conveys heat to those who are under its rays. And so the gospel season, the gospel opportunity, the preaching of the word ought to be a time of warmth as well as a time of light. So not cold light, not mere intellectual knowledge, though that must be there. There are things that must be understood, must be taken hold of by the understanding. Yet this is to move the heart. When God converts a soul, he doesn't just choose one faculty to convert. He converts every faculty of the soul. Just like sin manifests its depravity in every faculty of the soul, in every member of the body as a consequence. So we talk of total depravity. So conversion is total. Not that a man becomes completely perfect when he's saved in the gospel, but the gospel affects him in all his faculties, throughout his whole soul. And then that's manifest in the way that he uses the members of his body as well, yet imperfectly as long as he's in this world. But warmth, friends, as well as light, to make our hearts burn within us. When God converted Lydia, when she was there in Philippi, at the riverside, in the place where prayer was wont to be made, it was a gospel season, was it not? It was summertime. Whatever it was, according to the time of the calendar of the year, as far as the soul of Lydia was concerned, it was a gospel summertime. The Lord opened her heart. She gave attention to the things she had heard. And you see the warm way that it affected her, how determined she was that the apostolic band should stay in her home. She that was the seller of purple, a trader, a merchant woman, who had resources, and here now at her own expense, she would finance the work of the gospel. And you see how zealous she was to do that. That's the warmth that's touched her heart. She's been in the summer of the gospel. And so do we need to be. Light and warmth, then. That's what makes it the summer. Secondly, though, the gospel is the harvest time. It's the harvest season. We not only have in our text gathering in summer, but we also have sleeping in harvest. Now these in our text are not two different times. We often think of them different. We think of the summer as the time of ripening, and then the harvest as coming after the summer as a gathering time. But here they're put together, because the one who gathers, who harvests, in other words, is doing it in the summertime. So the summer and the harvest, they're not two different times, they're the same time. And spiritually speaking, we're talking of the gospel harvest. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? It's not just a time of sending forth light and sending forth warmth to convey truths, that should not only enlighten the mind, but also warm all the faculties of the soul and set a soul on fire with a zeal for the God who's revealed himself so wonderfully in grace and so on. But it's a time of gathering. It's a harvest time. Remember the Savior when he looked around and he saw all the people, and there were just multitudes of people, and in his eyes they were not just crowds of people going about their business doing this and that, but to him they were sheep without a shepherd. And then he tells them, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth, that he would thrust out, that he would literally throw out laborers, throw out harvesters into the field, and that to gather souls. These sheep without a shepherd, these souls without a savior, these people with no safe guides for their souls, no gospel preachers. What they had were Pharisees and Sadducees. What they had were the high priests and the Sanhedrin of the day, who almost to a man knew not a thing about the way of salvation. They're lost, and yet, in the Saviour's eyes, this is a harvest. It's what he says again when the city of the Samaritans come out, after the woman of Samaria has told them, come see a man which told me all things which ever I did. He tells his disciples, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. They are white already unto harvest. They've gone that white colour, showing that they're ready to be reaped. These souls, and many as we know in that city, believed, and believed not merely because of the woman's witness, but because they heard him themselves. The gospel time, when the gospel comes to us, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is explained, when the gospel is pressed upon us, it's a harvest time as well as a summer time. It's a gathering time when the Lord of the harvest, by sending forth reapers into the harvest, those that would preach the word and spread the gospel, is gathering souls unto himself, gathering the outcasts, gathering those who are far off and gathering those who are near, and bringing them into his kingdom. When he's going forth with the seed of the word, sowing it, and then as a result gathering the souls in whose hearts that seed of the word of the gospel has gone down deep and has brought forth by his own saving grace the fruits of faith and repentance. The gospel time is a harvest time. Not a harvesting of the fruits of the earth, but a harvesting of souls. And not a gathering of crops into a barn for this world, but a gathering of Christ's saved people into a place where he brings them into the estate of salvation through faith in his name. It's a harvesting time. Do we come up to the house of God with a prayer that we'd be gathered, a prayer that we'd be harvested? Remember in the song, whither is thy beloved gone? As she's so desperate to know where her beloved is. Where is he? Where is he gone? Where is he? He's gathering lilies. He's gone down into the garden to gather lilies. Whatever we think of our gospel seasons and our gospel times and gospel services and gospel sermons and gospel seasons, like communion seasons, and of the gospel day, every recurring Sabbath, and each weekday when we have opportunity to gather in the prayer meeting as well, whatever we think those times are, in the Lord's eyes, those are harvest times. Those are gathering times. Those are times when he is gathering sinners to himself, when through the proclamation of the truth, sinners are enlisted and gathered to him under the ensign of the everlasting gospel, when he, by his word and by his spirit, draws sinners to believe in him, to turn away from sin and the world, and to put their trust in him entirely for salvation. And thus they're gathered. He's collecting sinners. That is what it is all about, the preaching of the gospel, to gather them in to Christ. So, a gospel sermon, gospel preaching, gospel services, to be connected to a true gospel church, to know gospel people, to know gospel doctrine, to read a gospel book, to read the gospel book, the Bible, or to read another book that explains the Bible. We're in a harvest field when we're there. Whether we look on it like that or not, that's the place where the Lord harvests sinners to himself. And as we've said before, and need saying, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, it's especially the preaching of the word. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means, or the effectual means, of convincing and converting sinners, and so on. So the reading of the word, yes, never neglect it. That's putting us in the gospel field. That's entering the field of our gospel Boaz, gleaning there, and who knows, but Boaz might not soon arrive in the field and have dealings with us as we glean there. So a time of the gospel, whether we're reading, but especially when we're under the preaching, that is a harvest time. It's a time for gathering. We know in the text it's more focusing upon what the one, not Christ gathering, but ourselves gathering. But the background, the underlying idea, the putting of the two together. Ruth went into that field to gather the gleanings. But Boaz went into that field, and Boaz was there, and he gathered a wife. He gathered Ruth to himself quickly enough to bring her to himself. So then, as sinners go into the gospel field to gather, into the field of the New Testament Boaz, then that's where Boaz, the gospel Boaz, is gathering as sinners to himself, because the gospel season, a time of the gospel, is a harvest as well as a summer. Now that's our first two things here. Third thing this evening then is to look at the one who's wise. A wise son makes good use of this. A wise one doesn't let this opportunity pass him by. If it's the summertime when there's more light and more warmth and everything is so favourable, then he's going to be in the fields and he's going to be gathering what the fields are bringing forth. He's not going to allow the summer to pass by without reaping his fields. He's going to manifest how wise he is by using the opportunity that has been given him. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that makes use of the harvest time to harvest and to gather in, he's the wise one. This picture has been used already in the book of Proverbs. Back in chapter 6, the ant is brought forth as an example. Go to the ant, verse 6, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. We should try to learn from all the creatures, however humble they are, or however insignificant they are. They've all been designed and created by God to teach us good lessons. It's not that just randomly they happen to teach this lesson or that lesson. God so created all the creatures for these spiritual lessons, for these purposes. Well, the ant teaches us about diligence, about making good use of the time we have, which, verse 7, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, You don't have the king of the ants telling every one of them what they have to do. They just do what they do, as it were, naturally and by instinct, by the wisdom that God has given them according to their level of creatureliness. But what she does, verse 8, she provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. What a wise thing the ant is. You don't have ants sleeping during the summertime, when the harvest of whatever it is they need to be food for them to get them through the winter, when it's available, you don't find the ants sleeping on the job. They're busy, they're diligent, they're up and doing, they're seizing the opportunity. You know it yourselves. That's when you see the ants scurrying this way and that way, up and down, and carrying whatever it is they gather, the food for the winter time, for when the harvest will be over, to get them through and to get the whole nest through and to feed their young and so on, to preserve the whole family of the ants. She gathers her food, she provides her meat in the summer and in the harvest. She uses good, favourable opportunities that she has. And that's what a sensible sinner does under the gospel. That's what someone who's being made wise by the Lord will do with his gospel opportunities. He will be as busy as the ants, gathering his food in the summer, ensuring that he is a gathered soul during the time of the Lord's harvest. He will be making the most. He'll be trying to find every opportunity that he can for the welfare of his soul and for the welfare and the good of any souls that are committed to his charge. It will be a massive thing with any wise son, according to the text, to be not extremely diligent about the means of grace. That doesn't look like a wise son. A wise son is very diligent about the means of grace, in public, of course, because it's especially the preaching of the word. In private, whether in the family, where that's possible, and when he's in charge, and in secret, too, individually. The wise son, he's gathering in the summer. He's like the ant. You'll see him, as it were, scurrying hither and thither, so busy collecting the good things of the word, seeking out for a word from the Lord, something to encourage him on the way, whilst he's gathering, well, and until he's found Christ, if the Lord is in it, and the Lord has been putting forth his hand to draw him to Christ, then it will be shown in the way that he uses the harvest time, gospel seasons, gospel sermons, and how he'll be trying to gather everything up and not lose a single thing of the things he's heard, and to be interacting with the things he's hearing as he's hearing them, to be laying up against a time to come. He'll be, as we use the illustration, like Ruth. Out she'll go to glean in the field. We know that her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. Without her knowing it, she was didn't know about such a man and so on. But that's where she landed in the providence of God. Now it's a picture. As she diligently gleaned, then Boaz arrived in the field. Boaz showed interest in her. Boaz spoke to her, spoke kindly to her, though, as she said herself, that she was not like his handmaids. She was amazed at it, these tokens she was getting. She was not yet married to Boaz, but Boaz was speaking to her, addressing her, speaking so kindly to her. It astonishes her that instead of rejecting her as an unclean Gentile Moabitess, whose father and mother were Amorites and Hittites and so on, as we are hearing at the beginning of the communion, that he should be so kind to her, and that there should then be these handfuls of purpose being dropped for her in the in the field that she was gleaning in. She was not yet married to Boaz, no. Boaz was not yet hers. But there were things being dropped on her way that were encouraging her to make all the use she could of the barley harvest while she could, to come back to her mother-in-law Naomi each evening, laden with the things that she had gathered, but not just with the food she'd gathered from the field, but with the recollection of the words that in kindness Boaz had spoken to her. That's what meant so much more to her. And you see, that's the picture then of the sinner seeking Christ and seeking the Saviour. The sinner who's being made wise unto salvation by the Scriptures. He'll have some encouragements on the way and he'll need them. Because in that process of bringing a sinner to Christ, the sinner has to get ever larger and deeper views of his own sinfulness. And that's very discouraging and disheartening. And he'll find more and more of the power of unbelief in his soul and of his weddedness to the world and how difficult it is now that he's trying to repent and leave his sin that he just can't. He's so wedded to it. And what he'd perhaps told himself was going to be easy, he finds it's not easy at all to turn to Christ and to believe on him. He thought that when there was a convenient season, when it was suitable for him, and then he'd start seeking the Lord and he would just decide to believe and that would be it. And then, but it doesn't work like that, he finds. But you see, on the way, when he's in the season of the summer, when he's in the season of the gospel harvest, there will be things that the Lord will be doing and things that the Lord will be saying that will keep him from despairing and keep him from giving up hope and stir him up to all the more diligent use of those means of grace. Though many a time he has to come home and say, well, I've learned this, I've got light on that. And I can't deny that I was moved somewhat with this other thing. Been out in the summer, you see. And in the field, well, I've gathered this thing and I've gathered that thing. And I'm sure that what came through that sermon, I'm sure that there was something in it for me. I'm sure that I was feeling like I was being singled out. Oh, but have you got Christ yet? Do you have Boaz yet? No, I don't have Christ. I don't have Boaz. But I do have these tokens. I do have these handfuls of purpose. I do have something that's driving me on. I do have something that means I just cannot give up seeking him. And such a one, you see, is going to seek the Lord, not only while he may be found. He's going to seek the Lord until he is found. He's going to call upon the Lord while he is near. And he's going to go on calling on the Lord until he knows that the Lord has heard him. And he can come home saying, the gospel Boaz is mine. And I belong to the gospel Boaz. He has bought me. He has purchased me. He has loved me. He has redeemed me. He's the Redeemer. The kinsman redeemer who's now made himself known unto my soul. He spread his skirt over me and welcomed me and taken me to be his bride. The wise son, you see, is the one that gathers in summer, that makes good use of the harvest time. Uses the means of grace, doesn't despise the means of grace, doesn't let gospel opportunities slip through his fingers, either through not attending or attending in a lax manner. But where this is going on, there will be a diligence, there will be an ant-like determination to make the use of the time available. Today, whilst it's called today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. today. Because you see, the summer as we know at this time of year does not last forever. It changes into autumn and then the winter comes. The harvest time comes to an end and the fields are unproductive. And if what they did produce was not gathered at the right time, then it will rot where it grew or where it lies. And it will all be lost and it will all be wasted. And that brings us to our fourth and our final heading this evening. We've looked at the gospel being the summer. We've looked at it being the harvest. We've looked at what the wise son does with it, how he uses it well, how he gathers and finds Christ and finds salvation during the season of gospel opportunity. But now in the fourth place, we come to the unwise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Here's another one then. And whilst the other is active, this one is very much not active. Whilst the other one is diligent, this one is lazy. Whilst the other one is gathering, this one is sleeping. While the other one is harvesting, this one is letting the harvest rot. Well, this one is out in the summer sun to make the most of the light and to make the most of the warmth. This one is sleeping upon his bed and not making use of the light, nor feeling the warmth, nor making good use of the harvest time. He's not gathering. Go to the ant, we read in chapter 6, thou sluggard. It's the lazy one that needs to learn from the ant. And of course, in natural things, and there's enough lazy ones in natural things that should go to the ant and feel rebuked and reproved, but also to feel guided and directed in what they ought to be and to put right such things. But we're looking at it in the gospel way, are we not? And so there is this son that causeth shame, that brings about shame and disgrace and contempt. And the reason he does that is because he sleeps in the harvest. He lets the summer pass. He lets the harvest go by without obtaining salvation. He lets Christ pass by in the gospel so many times, Sabbath after Sabbath, communion after communion, Bible chapter after Bible chapter. And what he's not realizing and what he's not seeing is that these opportunities of light and warmth in the summer, these opportunities for a reaping of good for his soul and even for a gathering of his soul to Christ, that his opportunities are running out, that the days of the summer are drawing to a close. We've been seeing that so much over recent weeks. The days are shortening. It wasn't so long ago we would be going home from church in the light. Now the darkness comes. Harvest is upon us, but the harvest season will soon be over as well. And this son that causes shame, the way he causes shame is not so much by saying, I don't want the light, or I'm not interested in the warmth, or I don't want to be gathered. All he does is he says, in effect, not now, not at this time. This is the gospel. This is the summer season. But he's saying, like the man in Acts, when I have a convenient season, I'll call. It's not convenient just now. I'm busy with my own things, with my other things, with my different things. I'll get round to these things in due time. You know, we were in South Harris, Leverborough, just recently for two Sabbaths. On the second of those Sabbaths, we said to the congregation that, you know, who knows, but this might be the last time that someone here hears the gospel. And it might not be the one that you expect it to be. It might not be that old, frail person that seems to already have a foot in the grave, as it were. It could be anybody here. Within the week, a man of just 50 years of age or so that was in the house of God that night, fell out of his boat in the sea and drowned. That was the last gospel sermon that he heard. It was the last time that the gospel was preached to him. It was the end of the summer. It was the last reaping of the harvest for him. One of these times it will be for you. Again, this night could be that time. And then what will you say if you've not used your opportunity? But with Jeremiah chapter 8 there, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not safe. And the tragedy, you see, of that is that when the summer has ended, when the harvest is past, when your gospel opportunities have run out, when the last call to Christ has been issued, when the final invitation has been put into your hand, when you've been told to seek the Lord and warned that you can only do that while he may be found, and that you must call upon him while he's near. That when in the Lord's providence, the door gets shut upon the gospel for you, that from that point, you never will be able to be saved. There will be no more opportunity. Those five foolish virgins, with their lamps of profession that look so much like the lamps of the wise ones. But when the cry went up that the bridegroom was coming, and they trimmed their lamps and tried to make them shine, they would not shine because there was no oil in the lamp. There was no real saving grace. They'd not been diligent. When they had had the opportunity to go and get oil, they had not gone to get oil. They were unwise daughters, unwise sons. They had not gathered during the harvest time. And now, you see, it was too late. Those who had oil could not give of their oil because then there would not be enough for them. You can't slip in by trying to use the grace of somebody else. This son could not use the grace of his parents. It had to be his own. And it has to be gathered whilst there is time. Whilst it is day, whilst it is the day of salvation, whilst the gospel harvest is still being gathered in for you as an individual, whilst there is a summer season shedding light and calling you to the warmth of a Saviour's loving heart to be embraced by him as Ruth was in due time by Boaz, taken to be his wife. But you see, this son that causes shame, he let these opportunities slip through his fingers. And what was the result? He caused shame. Shame to himself. We die without Christ, especially any of us who've been hearing the gospel and know what the gospel is. Many never have. A summer and a harvest season. They never hear of Christ. They go lost into eternity. But if any of us go lost into eternity, what shame, what confusion, what utter upturning of everything it will be for us to realize that we could have been saved, but we refused to seek salvation. We could have found Christ, as it were. But we failed to use our time wisely. We did not redeem the time when we had it. We let the gospel summer pass by. We let the gospel harvest end. and we still in our sins. And you see, if we believe not, as Christ said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And what shame, what everlasting contempt then lies on that one that is guilty of so foolish a thing. We must be saved. It's the one thing needful to be saved. Saved from our sin. Saved from hell. We may be saved. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are invited to him, every one of us. Over and over again. The opportunity for salvation is there. We have summer seasons without number. We have harvest after harvest, but they're going to run out. And if we let them slip through our fingers, and all we have to do is say, effectively, sometime, but not this time. Another time, but not now. Yes, at some season, my convenient season. Then what happens in the end is that the season closes, that the summer ends, that the harvest passes, never to be recovered again. And then will it be the greatest tragedy of all, and we are not saved, and never now ever will be saved, for we sinned away our gospel opportunities. You see why such a one causeth shame to everyone connected with him, but especially to himself. He that gathereth in summers a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So friends, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless.